If I can invite you to remain standing as we hear together our scripture reading, which comes this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. As you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, our visit with you wasn't a waste of time. On the contrary, we had the courage through God to speak God's good news in spite of a lot of opposition, although we had already suffered and were publicly insulted, as you know. Our appeal isn't based on false information, the wrong motives, or deception. Rather, we have been examined and approved by God to be trusted with the good news, and that's exactly how we speak. We aren't trying to please people, but we are trying to please God, who continues to examine our hearts. As you know, we never used flattery, and God is our witness that we didn't have greedy motives. We didn't ask for special treatment from people, not from you or from others, although we could have thrown our weight around as Christ's apostles. Instead, we were gentle with you like a nursing mother caring for her own children. We were glad to share not only God's good news with you, but also our very lives, because we cared for you so much. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. I want to invite you this morning to think about what you would think if you received something in the mail that offered you a free weekend and a cabin in the mountains. Or maybe a free weekend on the beach. All you have to do is come and stay with us. If you receive this piece of mail, you might be cynical and wonder what the catch was. As we wonder, what am I going to have to do? What am I going to have to pay? What am I going to have to complete in order to really receive this free thing? Some things are just too good to be true, aren't they? Or maybe someone shows up with your door with a product or a piece of equipment that they offer for you to use, either the use of the product or the piece of equipment for a free period of time, a trial. And if you're like me, you answer the door wondering what it's going to take to get through this. Or maybe you answer the door and think, why didn't I allow Mindy to answer the door? You know, in the United States, we have a phrase that we use to refer to people and to situations like this, where someone is selling or peddling something that's too good to be true. And it's the phrase, you know, a snake oil salesman. And so when we believe someone is selling something or offering something that's said to be worth far more than it really is, that's kind of what we call it. And we use that phrase in politics when people are selling something that's too good to be true, or it's used when something is being said and someone opposes it, they say, well, they're just selling snake oil. And so I took some time this last week to just research the origin of this phrase, and I thought it was kind of interesting, and I found an article from NPR from 2013, and it just offers a short history, and I just want to offer you a couple of the highlights. It says the phrase snake oil began with the high number of Chinese workers that immigrated to the United States, along with others from other countries, to help work on the construction of the Transcontinental Railroad. And so railroad historian Richard White writes this, that between 1849 and 1882, almost 180,000 immigrants from China came to the United States to work on the Transcontinental Railroad. Like all individuals who immigrate from different places, they brought their own medicines and remedies for illness, including snake oil. The snake oil that they brought was extracted from the Chinese water snake. This is a real thing. That was rich in omega-3s. Who doesn't like taking their omega-3s, right? Because the snake ate fish. It was an aquatic snake, and it ate fish. And so the immigrants, after a day's work, they would use this oil and rub it on their joints and on their muscles that were sore and inflamed at the end of the day. And as American workers worked alongside them, they began to try it and realized that they needed to figure something out too. And so entrepreneurs stepped in, as they always do, with the most famous being a man named Clark Stanley, who was also known as the Rattlesnake King. Stanley claimed that he learned of a secret healing property of rattlesnake oil from the Hopi Indian tribe, and he began to create and sell his own version of snake oil, even going as far at the Chicago's World Fair in 1893 to pull out a live rattlesnake, kill it, skin it, throw it in a pot, boil it, and skim the oil off the top and sell it to everyone who was watching. See, he sold this oil everywhere until people started questioning its effectiveness. It contained almost no omega-3 fatty acids. And then people started looking and they discovered that he made his snake oil without oil of any snakes at all. It was mineral oil, beef fat, red pepper, and turpentine. Which I guess if you rub turpentine on your skin, the alcohol in it would kind of evaporate, so you would feel something right away. But his product became the very symbol of fraud and continues today. In fact, as I was reading and researching what it means to be a snake oil salesman or what the origin of that word was, I even came across an article just from December, I think, 28th on the FBI.gov webpage that said snake oil salesman, and it was a story of a man that was investing in the oil fields in South Dakota and North Dakota and Montana, and he was selling people an opportunity to buy into housing for oil field workers that were living in their RVs and trailers. And his plan was to build these huge buildings that they would park their RVs in so they would be warm, you know, during the bad weather. But he never built the stuff. He never did anything. And instead of building them, he used the money to pay previous investors from the current investors. He bought a cattle ranch, 14 classic cars, and an island in Minnesota. So there you go. But he's now in prison. But I just thought, you know, that's really interesting. Not only is that a phrase that we think about in our history with the Transcontinental Railroad and the Old West and the settling of the Western United States, but it's still a phrase that's used today. And so you may be wondering this morning why I'm talking about this, but it's because Paul, as we read 1 Thessalonians, is being accused by his detractors of very similar things. See, what they're accusing him, and Silas and Timothy, is they're saying that their time there in Thessalonica was like any other traveling salesman, traveling doctor, or traveling teacher who traveled about the world offering a new kind of magic, a new philosophy, or even a miracle cure. You know, I have to say, we had someone show up at our house. Was it here? The guy that offered to spray the cleaning product in his mouth? I think it was El Paso, but we had someone show up at our front door and he had this miracle cleaning product and he said, "Oh no, it's so safe, look." And he started spraying it in his mouth. And Mindy and I were like, "That's too good to be true, no thank you." But this morning, that's like what Paul's being accused of. It's having this message that's too good to be true, of being compared with all of these other people who travel around trying to make a dollar off of either, you know, duping other people or tricking them or misleading them. And so this morning we're continuing our sermon series as we're reading through 1 Thessalonians. This is a book of the Bible that is a very good book. And in biblical times, Thessalonica was a vital city in the region. In fact, some of the history that I've read says that they had over 200,000 people living in this city during Paul's time, during his lifetime. They had a natural harbor. They were at a junction of two vital roads for trade. Thessalonica was such a prestigious city and had such a large population that actually when they created the Eastern Empire, it was considered to be the capital city or possibly a candidate for the capital city instead of Constantinople in modern-day Turkey. See, that just gives us a picture of the significance of this city, of what's happening in this city, of how important it was and how large it was. And due to their location, having a natural harbor that was used very frequently, it was the Roman army or the Roman navy based many of their ships out of Thessalonica and the region. Having these two vital routes that junctioned right there at Thessalonica, they would have experienced a higher than normal exposure to the snake oil salesmen of their day. With different people coming either on the boats or coming through as they're coming to sell the newest amazing product to the best miracle cure or even the random holy man or woman who's coming to spread their message and receive contributions before they pass on to the next town, not die. You got to watch how you say some phrases. And so when Paul and Timothy arrived there, they had Silas with them. And they were likely viewed in the same way, if you think about it. I mean, it's like if anyone comes that's just out of the blue and says, "I want to offer you this. I have this message. I have this product. I have this thing that's going to change your life." I'm sure they were viewed with doubt and with suspicion. Acts chapter 17, verse 1 through 10, tells of what happened when Paul and Silas and Timothy got to Thessalonica, and I wanted to share it with you all. It says, Paul and Silas journeyed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, then came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he entered the synagogue and for three Sabbaths interacted with them on the basis of the Scriptures. Through his interpretation of the Scriptures, he demonstrated that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. He declared, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Some were convinced and joined Paul and Silas, including a larger number of Greek God worshippers and quite a few prominent women. But the Jews became jealous and brought along some thugs who were hanging out in the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They attacked Jason's house, intending to bring Paul and Silas before the people. When they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some believers before the city officials. They were shouting, "These people who have been disturbing the peace throughout the empire have also come here. What is more, Jason has welcomed them into his home. Every one of them does what is contrary to Caesar's decrees by naming someone else as king, Jesus." This provoked the crowd and the city officials even more. After Jason and the others posted bail, they released them. As soon as it was dark, the brothers and sisters sent Paul and Silas on to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Acts 17 continues by talking about how a group of people from Thessalonica went to Berea when they heard that that's where Paul and Silas went, and they began a riot there so that Paul and Silas had to go farther away to Athens. See, but Acts tells us what they did, is that instead of coming to this city and saying and immediately setting up on a street corner and sharing this message that they knew would change people's lives and we know would change people's lives, they did what they did in all the other communities that they went to. They went to the synagogue, and for three Sundays, Paul taught there in the synagogue. And he didn't teach just a message that he was making up or bringing with him, but it says he taught and invited those who were listening to him to consider the Scriptures. See, basically what he was doing is he was going to the synagogue and he was saying, "Let me show you these passages that point us towards the one that has come in the Messiah, who I believe and who I want you to believe is Jesus the Christ." And then it says people began to believe. A man named Jason, who was a tent maker, that Luke writes they spent the week working with Paul and Silas and Timothy, worked in Jason's shop in order to support themselves. And while they were working during the week, they likely, I believe, answered questions of those who came to find out more about who this Jesus was and what Jesus was doing in their lives. After being run out of Thessalonica due to the riots, Paul and the others ended up in Athens. And so it's from Athens that Paul sends Timothy back to find out what's going on in the Thessalonians church. And it's from Athens that Timothy tells Paul this message that Paul is responding to today, about how the Christian community continues to grow even after his departure from Thessalonica, and then about the challenges that they're facing as people are talking and saying that what they're selling is too good to be true. You know, it's an interesting aside that really doesn't talk, but it's interesting for me to think, and it's amazing for me to think, that historians believe that Paul was only in Thessalonica this first time for 3 weeks. And in that 3 weeks, he started a movement that grew into a church that spread almost throughout the known world at the time. 3 weeks. There's a lot we can do in a little bit of time, isn't there? See, Paul was alarmed at the message, at the accusation that Timothy reported that some were talking about their time in the city in the same way that they talked about the other people who came and sold snake oil. And so it's this accusation that Paul responds to as he reminds the Christian community that they were ministered to while he was with them. Paul tells them that my ministry didn't begin with me coming and immediately asking. My ministry began when I was in Philippi and he and Silas were imprisoned. And then they were suffered there, and then they went to Thessalonica. And so Paul reminds the Thessalonicans that he came not for the wrong reasons, not for himself, but that his suffering was proof that he, Silas, and Timothy had come not for their own message, but for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They came to share that message, not for a personal profit, not for gain like they were being accused of doing. See, he says, unlike everyone else that has come to you, we come for Christ, not for ourselves. And he says, I came to Thessalonica not seeking approval of any of you, but I only seek the approval of God. And the way that I live, and the way that I relate, and the way that I share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. See, God has entrusted Paul with the gospel. And Paul's job was to take that message to the places that God sent him without any reward or without any honor that man might bestow upon him. And he says, the only reward I seek, the only recognition I seek, is the recognition of God that tells me I fulfilled the job. See, Paul wanted the Thessalonians to remember the love that he showed them. And he reminded them that when he was among them, he wasn't secretly out to gain anything except for them to experience the love of God as it's offered to all people through Jesus Christ. So that they would know the grace, so that they would know the forgiveness that God offers each of us. See, he wants them to see that it's not his message, to remember that it's Christ that was proclaimed. And they were a people that much like are like us today in our culture today is when people come with us with a message and they tell us it's too good to be true, we all question. But what Paul was saying to them is, remember what I've done, remember how I came, and remember that I offered you Christ. I didn't ask for anything in return. I didn't ask you to do anything except change your life as Christ invites you to change your life. Because that's all we can do. As followers of Jesus Christ is offer the love that God has given us to other people. To offer them with a clear intent, with a clear purpose. Knowing that the only approval we need is truly God's. See, if Paul went into Thessalonica looking for approval or recognition or something else, they could have built a church. They could have built something that he would have been at the head of and him and Paul, Timothy and Silas would have been looked to. But instead what they did is brought a message. And they offered that message to others. And it made it not about them, but they made it about Jesus. You know, in a world today when people question everything we do, that's all we can do is offer Christ. To offer Christ without a motive or without an intent. Or maybe just to have our motive and our intent just to be Christ in the grace that God offers us. See, in 3 weeks, the Thessalonian church heard this message of hope and of grace and their lives were changed. It was a message that spread throughout the world. And it's a message that's touched my life. And it's changed it. And it continues to do so. When we offer the gift of grace to others, we have to offer it for God's glory, not for our own. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to work as it did in Thessalonians, as it does in all the places that we look at throughout history. And in all things, may God be glorified. Amen.